There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, everybody, here we are. It is a Tuesday night. It's a new month. It is the second day of the month of July, 2013, and it is about 1 minute or so after the hour on this Tuesday night. Well, maybe a surprise, because we didn't talk about it on last week's show, but it's Ranger and myself. It's just the two of us, one horseman, one dog, two barn cats and horses, and actually a barn full of square bales of hay that we just baled here in the barn tonight. Jim is on the highway with his family, headed back to Tulsa. And so, as a precaution, we pre-recorded this show a few days before so that you would have a live show. Now, if you've listened to the show with any regularity, and by the by, thank you very much if you have, you know how this works. You can send emails. All one word, theabidingpresence@gmail.com, and you can send instant text messages. The first word of your text has to be J-I-M-B-J, no caps, no space, Jim BJ. You can send an instant text, and you send that to 69302. But the only person that will read them is me and my dog, Ranger. We can respond to your emails during the show, and I do enjoy reading the text messages. But Jim will be back here in the barn the next Tuesday, the second Tuesday of July. So we're going to get down to the show tonight. So we're here. It's a live show. I'm in the barn making sure that you can hear it and everything goes fine. Let's talk about this. Everything going fine. Now, you go somewhere to worship, and it's familiar, it's comfortable, it gives you grace, great solace, and peace of mind. You revere it, you have respect for it. You go there to celebrate, you go there in the darkest, deepest times of your life and others, to look for the support of Christ, to be in a quote-unquote house of God. Yet, what is there? What do you bring away from there? You go there with the best of intentions. You go there out of habit, out of family tradition, because, quote-unquote, that's where everybody goes. But yet, what do you bring away? Other than possibly a good conversation after the sermon? Maybe they had a bake sale and you got a good deal on a cake or a package of cookies. But let's be specific here, folks. What are you going home with? Because you're probably coming home with nothing but memories. Tonight we're going to talk about the crayons in a box, the big box of crayons, where there's like 20 different crayons of blue, 20 different crayons of green, and it adds up to a big box. Because the overwhelming majority of the time, even in Scripture, in the Bible, it's redundant. It's describing the same thing from a different perspective. And there's nothing wrong with redundancy. Obviously, the Bible works. But yet, are you drowning in redundancy? How many times, how many weeks, months, years of your life do you need to have someone tell you how wonderful the crayons are, how many are in the box, how you can mix and match the shades, and how they're so close that if you run out of one crayon, there's another shade that is so close it's hard to tell. And this big box of crayons, you should revere it because it can draw anything. But yet, eventually, you should be asking yourself, when do I get to draw? When do I get to take these crayons out of the box and actually do something with them? In other words, productivity. It's great if you have a box of crayons. It's great if they're special, but it's amazing when you create something. Apply this to Christianity. It's wonderful to worship. It's wonderful to believe, but it is indescribably amazing to open your heart and mind, give yourself to Christ, and have Christ drown you in grace. Because, Jim, you're really starting to ask me questions and you're really starting to see that there's a lot of places where people go to worship where they're talking about the box of crayons, but nobody's really teaching the parishioners how to draw.
Yeah, that's good. Good evening, everyone, and trust you're doing well. I really think you'll like this show. So from my perspective, being a minister, you know, really, this is a great subject here tonight. It really is. Because it's not like at any time ever you didn't want to produce results. I mean, I'm thinking back over 25 years of ministry. Always wanting to produce results. Always wanting to see people get helped, okay? But very interesting how easy it is because, again, remember learned behavior and right. Years and years of doing it the way everybody else has, and you fall into the pattern without even thinking that there's a pattern. And that's the worst part. You don't know You're in a pattern.
We've talked about that, learned behavior.
It's like you're in a maze, but you don't know you're in a maze. The maze has become reality.
Right.
So it's another corner and another corridor and more walking, but you never get anywhere. Well, I think that's a good illustration for what I'm getting ready to say is years and years and years of study to find, in a sense, something new from the Word of God, from the Bible, that would give you really good information to share with people, and your intention is to see results. But the emphasis gets placed on the something new that you found in the Bible, and not whether or not it actually produced something.
The reason it's that way is because that's actually the end. As far as organized religion and most buildings and structures, that's all they can do. You know, it's like what I told you about the barn here with all the hay in it. You saw that hay. It's like a giant mountain of hay. We just got done baling here at the ranch. And the barn is pretty full of square bales. And I said, my barn is like so many religious organizations. And you know, you kind of looked at me for a second.
Right.
And I said, well, think about it. I says, the barn's got hay in it.
Right. This is a good illustration.
Okay. My barn has got all these 60-pound square bales of hay. Now, let's say that you raise a good field of grass. You cut it, you rake it, you bale it,
You it's the best there is. It's like little green sugar cubes for horses, and you have a barn full of them. And then you close the door. And all you do is rearrange the bales. You say, you know, we could stack them this way. We could stack them this way. We could spell words. We could build things in the barn with this hay. And after so many generations, hundreds of years, even 1,000 years or more, that becomes tradition. It becomes the reality. And pretty soon people are saying, where are you going? We're going to the barn. That's right. It's Sunday. It's time to stack the hay.
Right.
Well, you know what, ladies and gentlemen, I'm the minister of this barn, and I want to show you what happens when you put 4 bales in this direction and 5 bales in this direction. And everybody goes, oh my gosh, it's a revelation.
Right.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, this is a new way of stacking hay in this barn. And then someone comes along who doesn't know anything about this. And they say, okay, great. But why did you grow it? Why did you harvest it? Because you're supposed to be either selling it for a profit or feeding it to horses. You're not finishing
right
the natural way of things.
Right. It's not going anywhere.
It's not going anywhere. Well, the overwhelming majority of people are going to say, no, you don't understand. This is a barn and you stack hay. Now, let's get out of this metaphor and look at this. No, you don't understand. You come here every Sunday and you worship and you praise God. Because that's what has become reality.
Right.
Now, Jim, you can back this up in Scripture. Yeah. Where it talks about redundancy, and where it talks about how there's a tipping point where, okay, you got the message. What are you going to do with it?
Right.
You're not taking it all the way. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't even put the hay in the barn. He'd grow it. He'd rake it, cut it, get it baled, and it was gone.
Right.
I mean, he didn't turn water into wine and then store it in wooden barrels. He didn't turn one donut into a tire bakery and then freeze a bunch of packages of donuts. Everything about Jesus' life was end game.
Yes.
This is point A and this is point B.
Right.
And let's move on and do something else.
Yeah, I've been thinking so much more about this type of a thing, especially as I preach the message that we're talking about out on the road. And the reason why I think about this is for simplification, just to simplify things for people. Because I've had letters written to me when I talk about these type of things that say things like, Jim, you're a minister of the gospel. Please, 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 please. Sometimes they'll write it 4 or 5 times. Don't forsake the word of God. It is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It is God's holy word. It is holy scripture where it was written by. And it's like I'm thinking to myself, I don't think they quite understood what I was saying.
No, because
I didn't lack in reverence to the information that's in the word of God or the importance of the word of God. I was helping them to see you have to have an end game in this, that God actually is the one you need to find, not holding on to your scriptures without finding him.
And when I say they, I mean like almost everybody. I mean, God likes math. And what's real interesting is that I don't know if it's, I bet 5 people out of every 150 actually have a relationship with God. I think that might be too generous. I think it might be like 1 out of 300. But anyways, they become extremely protective because it's emotional to them. And the reason it's emotional to them is because they got, that's all they have.
Right.
You know, it's kind of funny, but it really fits right now. I'll be somewhere, like I'll be somewhere and a guy will pull in a pickup truck. He'll have Wranglers and boots and a hat, and people will say, wow, there's a sharp looking truck with a good looking cowboy in it, and boy, he's all clean and, you know, truck's all shiny, and they'll look at me and they'll say, look at your Wranglers, they're faded, your boots are dirty, look at your truck, it's got scratches on it. And I'll say, they'll, you know, come over like at a party or
sure.
barbecue, you know,
sure.
and he'll say, oh yeah. He says, well, I guess we're the only two cowboys here. And I'll say, no, there's just one. And I just walk away. You know, I just walk away. And then sometimes they say, well, what do you mean? We both got trucks. We're both dressed this way. And that's all they have. It can't go anywhere. There's no depth.
Right.
I mean, they might have two trucks. They might have five times as many clothes and all kinds of stuff. I mean, they might have a wide river of Western apparel, and they might even have a horseshoe toilet paper in the bathroom.
Right.
Which I've always found they don't work right. But anyways, they have a wide river, but it has no depth. You know, and they'll say, well, what's the difference? And I'll say, well, you see that dent in the back of my truck? And they go, yeah, that looks kind of bad. And I'll say, well, it was muddy and I was crossing the creek and I had to slam on the brakes because there was a rabbit hopped out in front of the truck, and I jackknifed the trailer and slammed into the gate. You know, and then they'll say, well, what are those scratches? And I says, well, that's not scratches. That's called cowboy pinstriping. That's from trees and
right.
and bushes out on the trails.
Right.
And there's a difference. And it's this way with organized religions. They talk about the Bible. They revere the Bible. They revere the organization, the building, the circumstance, the pomp and stance, the communions, the camaraderie, the Bible studies, because in reality, that's all they have.
Here's a scripture.
If they have grace,
right,
none of that matters.
Right, and that's what we're getting to. And I think this scripture really helps, too. It's over in John 5:39 in the Message Bible. It says, you have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am, standing right here before you. And you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. Pretty
now,
good.
Where's that? John what?
John 5:39-40, and it's in the Message Bible. I think that...
Find it in King James real quick. And while you're looking it up in King James, if you've sent a text message during the show, which you can do, and you're waiting for me to say something... Jim's on the road with his family, headed back to Tulsa, and this is a pre-recorded show a couple days ago, but it's new information. It's a news show, and so I can read the text messages. I read them to Ranger, and if you send me an email, I'll read it, and I might respond if you want me to, but Jim will be back here next week, and sit back and enjoy the show, just to let you know. Did you find it?
I did. It says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life.
Okay, let's pick this apart.
Okay.
Okay, what's the first four or five words it says you do what?
Do you want to look at the Message Bible? Did you like that better?
Yeah, whichever one.
I like that, the way that it talks. Just a moment.
They're your books.
I know. I can choose whatever one I want, right?
Well, yeah. It's your show, your books. Why are you even asking me?
Okay, here's the first words. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly.
Okay, think about this. Now, this is right out of the Bible. Is it one of those that's in, what do they put them in, yellow? No, it's not yellow.
Red.
Red. Is it in red?
Yes.
It is in red?
Yes.
I'll be darned. I was a lucky guess.
Yeah, that's right.
So when it's in red, what does that mean?
It's Jesus talking.
Wow. Okay. All right. So this is Jesus saying you have your heads in the Bible.
Constantly.
Constantly. Okay. Now, remember what he's doing here. He's making an observation. He knows through his through the knowledge of grace that he's given from Christ, his Father, this is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, come on now. I know the majority of you are constantly reading Scripture. You're memorizing it. You're worshiping it. It's the most important thing to you. And then what he goes on?
He goes on to say that because you think you'll find eternal life there. So in one sense, he's saying Scripture, you can find eternal life there. And you're constantly trying to find it.
What he's saying is that when are you going to fish or cut bait?
Yep.
Let's refer this like we have so many times to the Betty Crocker cookbook. It's like Betty Crocker saying, okay, look, you've got the recipes memorized. Are you going to cook something? I mean, are you going to cook a turkey? Are you going to bake a ham? Are you going to make some bread? Are you going to do cookies? I mean, for goodness sakes, people, you've read my cookbook. At least make a pan of brownies. What are you doing? And then what's the next part?
But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me.
What he's saying is, now think about this. He's saying you miss the forest for the trees. We've heard this so many times in our lives, and it usually frustrates it because it, when it, somebody says it, it makes us feel stupid, like we're not getting it, or we're trivializing. Is that how you say it?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah, you're trivializing things. In other words, you've got bigger things to worry about. What he's saying is, look, it's great that you know Scripture. It's wonderful. And it is a recipe book. It's a roadmap. It's an owner's manual, however you want to call it. It's good that you should know it. And then it's good that you respect it because it's true and it can be counted on. But you have a fiduciary responsibility to do something with this information.
Right.
And it's not, and see, this is where organized religion goes sideways. They get off the track because most ministers, pastors, rabbis, priests, shamans, witch doctors, whatever you want to call them, this is all they do. They get to this point and then they start over from another point. We're at the box of crayons here.
Right.
They're saying, great, I got you to this point with the blue crayons.
Right.
But folks, I'm glad you're here today because I'm really excited about this because let's talk about the yellow crayons. And then they get you to the point with the yellow crayons. And then they say, folks, it's a revelation. God spoke to me. Let's talk about orange crayons.
Right.
And so someone says, okay, let's see. I've got yellow crayons. I've got blue crayons. And I've got orange crayons. They never let you draw anything. They'll even tell you that if you mix the orange, yellow, and blue together, that it might make green.
Right.
They don't tell you that. They don't say, go do green now.
And I like how this says, these scriptures are all about me. So if we just look at that and say, all the scriptures, and let's just say, because we talked about this earlier, let's just say you got 360 degrees
right
around a big circle, and all of those degrees represent different scriptures in the Bible. Jesus says they all are about me.
Right.
So really, and I'm not devaluing all the scriptures, the many different rabbit trails you could say through scriptures that all come back to Jesus, but my point is, the whole book's just about finding him.
Yes.
That's really, I mean, as concise as you can get it, and what we've made it everything but finding him.
You think this is a good time for the tomato story?
Perfect time.
Is it?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Jim came out to the ranch.
Tell it, and I'm going to get some ice cream while you do it. No, I'm just kidding.
Are you really?
No.
Okay,
no.
See, okay, folks, this is what I'm talking about. The man actually bought me some little, what is it called?
It's Ben and Jerry's.
I've never had Ben and Jerry's ice cream before.
Yeah, Ben and Jerry's ice cream. And the kind that I got was It's everything.
Okay.
And so which means it has chocolate ice cream with marshmallow in there and with Kit Kat in there, with Butterfingers in there, with Reese's peanut butter cup in there. It's got everything.
But you bought me like the smallest container. It's like a pint or something. It's about the size of an apple.
That's the only size they sell.
I know, but my point is, you said go ahead and tell the story while you go to the refrigerator and eat. See, this is what he does, folks. He brings me gifts, and then he says, you know,
I'll leave you a couple bites.
That's what he's laughing about it. Yeah, he's laughing about it. See, this is what he does. He brings me things, and then he eats them. But anyways, let's talk about tomatoes for a second, and you'll get my point here. Many, many years ago, there used to be this television commercial that was everywhere. People made jokes about them. It was about this kitchen knife made in Japan called the Ginsu knife.
Right. I remember seeing it.
And at first it was interesting. The second time it was funny, but by the third time you were changing TV channels. But they were everywhere. Then they ended up at garage sales for 50 cents.
Right.
But at the time, these knives were very expensive. They were like $9 or something. But anyways, they would start off and say, this is the world's greatest kitchen knife. It never goes dull. You can't break it. It's guaranteed for life. And they'd say, look how it slices this tomato. So they'd slice a tomato. And then they'd say, and that's not all. Look, you can cut a brick in half. So they'd cut a brick in half. And then they'd say, look. And then they'd cut another tomato. And then they'd say, look, you just can't cut a brick with it. You can cut a piece of wood. So they'd cut a piece of wood with it. And then they would go back and they would show how sharp it was to slice the tomato. And then they'd say, look, you can cut a telephone book with this. So then they'd cut a telephone book with the Ginsu knife, and then they would slice the tomato. And then they'd say, look, here's a piece of hard, dry leather. And then they would cut the leather, and then guess what? They would slice the tomato. The point was, this knife was so well built, so razor sharp, that it would never go dull, that no matter what you did with this knife, it would always perfectly cut a tomato. Now, this is what would happen. People would buy the knife. Some people would use it for everything. Some people would just use it for what it was intended for, tomatoes. But some people would worship the knife that they had. Now, let's talk about religious organizations. Because some religious organizations cut telephone books. Some religious organizations cut bricks. Some cut tin cans. Some cut wood. But then they stop. They never get to the point where they say, you know, it's really nice that it cuts all these things, but it's actually a kitchen knife for tomatoes and vegetables and cooking. They don't go anywhere. They just keep talking about how sharp it is, how indestructible it is, but you never cook, you never cut a tomato. Now, this is what you have to avoid. This show tonight is one more way that Jim and I are saying the same thing. The majority of these radio shows are like this knife. We're showing you different things it can cut, but we're trying to get the point across about the tomato.
It's always a tomato.
It's always about the tomato.
Right.
And so now, you know what? I'm going to get some poison pen letter that says, how could you compare Christ to a tomato, you lousy cowboy, you? You know, Jim, take him out. Run, Jim. Don't go to the barn anymore. He's a bad, bad man. But you get the idea, folks. Where did I get that voice from?
I don't know. I thought that maybe that was one of those contrived voices, but it came out of you.
I haven't pushed one single button on the voice synthesizer, I promise. But the point being here, folks, is tonight's show is to make you sit down and consider and think to yourself, how many ways do you have to hear that God exists?
The rest of this scripture fits exactly where you're at.
It talks about tomatoes?
It kind of does. It says, Jesus said, and here I am standing right before you, the tomato, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want.
So, in other words,
the tomato gets lost in the shuffle, and now everything about life is the brick, the telephone book,
the board, the soda pop can,
or in this case, the Bibles that they're constantly looking at to find the life, which Jesus didn't say you wouldn't find it, But he said, the combination of all of it's in me, and here I am, and you bypass me.
What a lot of people don't like, well, there's a lot of things they don't care about what I say, but what a lot of people don't like is when I bring up the point that there are several books in the Bible that nobody has a clue who wrote them. They don't. They don't know what the person's name was. They're not even sure exactly when they wrote them. But the reason they're in there is because they're spot on perfect and they fit. Now, a perfect example of the different perspectives and the different crayons in the box are the four guys that I call the stenographers that follow Jesus around. John, Mark, Tommy? No.
Matthew.
I was close.
And then there's a doctor. What's his name?
Steve?
No. Luke.
I was close. Yeah. Okay, so what are they? Mark.
Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John.
Okay. If you read those four books, and I think you should read them, like read them back to back.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah, read all four of those back to back. And what's going to happen is by the time you get done with the second book and there's two more guys to go, you're going to see the pattern there. And you're going to say, wait a minute. These are four guys that were all at the same place at the same time with Jesus.
Right.
And they obviously could have been more productive if they just all would have said, okay, look, I see this. Yeah, I see it too. They could have all been dropped down.
They could have wrote one book.
It could have been condensed to just one book and said, this is the book of the four stenographers that followed this guy around for a while. But the whole point in grace is to say, look, here's four guys. Four different looks at Jesus. Four different connections with grace. Four different completely life experiences with grace as a Christian, a real, authentic Christian. And look at how similar it is. Because that's the point of tonight's show. If you think that you need to go somewhere, if you think you need to talk a certain way, if you feel influenced to worship exactly like somebody else, you now have an intelligent argument that says otherwise, because it's an individual journey and it's your choice to choose how fast, how seriously you take the fact that you're a spirit being and your choice to be a Christian or not a Christian.
And a real church, when you come together and you meet, will emphasize what you just said really strongly for everyone to choose how far you want to go with God in your individual walk.
Yeah, you know, I found a church. Well, I didn't find it. The guys took me to it.
Uh-huh.
I found a church. As far as I know, it's the only one that is close to me, and I drive hundreds of miles, but, you know, no doors. I've told you this before. Uh-huh. It's a cinder block building that's been abandoned in a bad part of town. No doors, no windows. It never rains in there. It never snows in there. In the summer, it's cool in there. In the winter, it's warm in there. And they don't have any leader. There's nobody that says, listen to me speak. They don't really have any decent furniture. There's no running water. There's obviously no electricity. They don't even really have a parking lot. They just kind of, you know, it's just I don't even know. Who knows? Maybe the city owns it. I don't know. But it's just a rundown little concrete cinder block building. There's holes in the roof. You can see daylight, but yet there's never any moisture on the floor in there. And they come together once a week, and they do nothing but talk about answered prayers. They do nothing but brag about seeing grace. And then they just kind of look around the room and they say, well, does anybody have any more things they want to say about what they saw grace do? Did everybody get a chance to spill their guts about their prayers being answered? And they say, well, we're done. And then they say, isn't it wonderful to be a child of God? Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian?
Yeah.
And you know what? They're gone. They don't even go to breakfast. They don't know where each other lives. They don't exchange emails or phone numbers. They don't have some quote-unquote membership book. And they don't even really have a scheduled time. But yet they all seem to kind of show up. It isn't like they says, well, I'll see you here next Sunday at exactly 10. And sometimes they're not even there on Sundays. Sometimes it's a Tuesday. But they just all seem to kind of know. Does that not sound like it's just right out of Scripture? You know, people would go somewhere because they had a feeling Jesus would be there.
Well, a lot of things were like that when they didn't have all the modern conveniences we do today. They'd have to listen to their inner man.
No communication.
Right.
There was no telephone. There was no flyers.
Right.
It wasn't like the apostles were running around with staple guns and flyers from Kinko's saying, Jesus is coming. And if you want to see and walk, you know, he'll be here Tuesday afternoon at 3:30. People knew if I get close to Jesus, if I can hear Jesus, if I can meet Jesus, if I can touch his robe, if I can do this, I know this will occur.
Right.
That's faith.
Sure.
That's conviction. That's commitment.
Well, again, we're talking about different time periods where it was easier, because that's the way that reality was, for people to begin to locate their own heart and their spirit.
I just thought of something. Well, I didn't, but the guys did. That a couple weeks ago, I was at a garage sale. I like garage sales because you can find really good stuff for like no money at all.
Uh-huh.
And there was a history book on this table, a school book. And I was starting to thumb through it. And, I read relatively fast. And I said, this history book is like wrong. And the lady was about my age, and she says, I know. She says, I actually homeschool my daughter now because of that history book. And I go, what are you talking about? She says, well, my daughter is in the seventh grade, and she says, you think this bad? She says, go to the part about World War II and the attack on Pearl Harbor. And I said, there's no mention of the Pearl Harbor attack, on December 7th, a day that will live, in infamy.
Yeah.
And I says, the president's speech. And I says, where is it? And she says, it isn't in the history book at all. And I go, why? And she says, well, apparently from what my daughter's principal told me is that a lot of Japanese Americans found offense at American history books talking about, that. And she says, oh, there's all kinds of things in there that are wrong. And I even went back to the Revolutionary War and I said, where's the taxation without representation speech? Where's her?
Right.
She says, well, that's kind of. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up, folks, is think about this. If society and civilization, mm-hmm. as it grows.
Right.
And becomes more diverse, in other words, watered down, diluted. Reality slowly changes every generation. Now, a generation is 25 years. Now, the Revolutionary War is a couple hundred years. World War II is 60 years,
yes.
60, 80 years.
Yep.
60, 80 years. Now, what do you think about organized religions that need to survive, need to be successful, need to be in control and be an influence to people?
They call it being relevant.
And being relevant, thank you very much. And all of a sudden, 1 to 2,000 years goes by. What do you think the mathematical odds are of there being omissions, of there being a delusion, a deluded, watered down, that it isn't even a close facsimile of itself, and the worship becomes about the worship? It's not that God isn't here. It's not that grace isn't here. The problem is nobody is saying they're here.
Right.
They're just saying how good they are. Now, here's a question that you have to answer. Have I described you? Have I described where you worship? Because if I have and you don't like this, then possibly you should consider three things. Doing nothing at all and wait to see what happens in Revelations, what line you're in, or never listen to this radio show again, or perhaps, just perhaps, listen to Jim and the scriptures that he's quoting tonight and sit down and take a deep breath and say, possibly I have enough information about the box of crayons. I've cut enough bricks. I've cut enough boards. It's time to cut tomatoes. It's time to draw something.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 in the Message Bible says, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Now, I don't want to be facetious here, BJ, but doesn't that kind of sound like our objective for our show?
It says,
all Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. Notice, it's all about goal orientation. It's all about moving forward. And, of course, the task is finding God and sharing what we found with other people.
Now, take what you just said and apply it to your ministry and what you're observing about people.
Right.
Because you came to the ranch today with a pretty narrow discussion that you wanted to ask questions about and talk, and it was this.
Right.
And how you're seeing so many in so many different countries and so many different buildings that are literally, in my world, I'd say there's no traction. Their wheels are spinning. They're not grabbing any ground. They're not going anywhere. Because you see this all the time.
Right.
And it's becoming disheartening because now you're becoming closer to the guys that now you're seeing this in your peers. And you're seeing how their messages are not really.
Well, yeah. And you know what I just read, those four things that says showing us truth, exposing rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. I mean, that right there, if you took those four things and listened to some of my conversations with some of my ministry peers, you
right.
would see that those things don't really exist in their mindset. Today, it really is, in the church, it's a new accepted way of doing things, that there's a political correctness, and everybody's trying to say things just the perfect way so that no one gets offended and everybody feels welcomed and feels warm and fuzzy. And messages are more important to get people excited, even though they're not going anywhere, because excited messages that make you feel good about yourself definitely yield better offerings.
Yeah.
In fact, it's proven
good business
that people give better when the music during the offertory, and that's the music, the offertory is the music, during the offering is more up than it is maybe like
serious and somber.
Serious and somber. People give more when it's up.
I remember going to a building when I was like, I don't know. I was really young. I was like maybe 6 or 7. And I remember my grandparents walked in and the minister looked at him and he looked at me and they says, we're really sorry, but it's really cold outside. We just couldn't leave him in the car like we usually do. And I remember I always knew when the collection plate was coming around. And because the music got real serious.
Mm.
And, you know, real deep organ music, you know.
Okay.
And the choir didn't sing. They didn't hum or nothing. It was just, you know, just real serious. And my grandmother made sure that I didn't have any scotch tape, masking tape, or electrical tape reversed on my fingers so I couldn't take any coins out of the collection plate to, you know, put in the candy machine at the gas station. So, you know, that was why I really wasn't welcome there. And I just noticed that how serious it got, and you could feel the entire mood in the place change.
Mm-hmm.
and you could see people were literally hoping that something positive would happen because of them putting money in that plate. You'd see, I would, as a little kid, I was observant. I'd see a man and a woman look at each other and they would kind of just nod their heads like, yeah, do it, you know, go ahead and put it in there. You know, and I knew who they were, and I knew that, you know, their tractor needed repair, or, you know, they didn't have good luck with their crops or animals. They just weren't good at what, you know, at agriculture. And I knew that you could tell that this was a sacrifice to put this in that plate. And I always thought I couldn't understand that. You know, I'd ask my grandparents, I'd say, some of these people are given money and they don't have money to give.
Well, as far as the money issue, I feel really bad the way things have turned out today financially. And people write in a lot, you know, and ask questions like, you know, what about finances and stuff? Because things have really been greatly twisted in the last, especially 20 years, where we've had a real prosperity move, quote unquote.
Right.
And it's what it's done to the church is good principles about sowing and reaping that were in the Bible were turned into a materialistic way of trying to get something from the world to satisfy their own wrong desires.
Look at that friend of yours that when you told him, you said, look, you know, I met this guy, go out to his ranch, and he's going home. He's having conversations with the guys. You know, and I got proof, and I can, you know, and one of the first things he said to me, well, can you explain to me why Scripture says I should have all the riches of who is it?
Solomon.
Yeah, I should have all the gold and riches of Solomon, and I don't. Remember? Yeah, and then I think about 2 or 3 minutes later, I asked him to leave the room so that I could just talk to his wife in private, you know, and... You know, and she, you know,
yeah,
she,
well, that it just goes to show you. I mean, as far as the money issue, first of all, Jesus nailed it right on the head by saying, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay. So not just a little, but all.
Money is of the world.
And it's of the world. Now, money can be put to use, obviously, for the kingdom of God. And the scriptures also declare he gives power for us to gain wealth that we might establish the covenant. So there's a purpose for the money and for the wealth. The sad thing is we've turned so much of what God said for good to help, because he has a financial system.
Right.
You can see it just as clearly as we talk about things in nature for the purpose of God's grace. Look at what a seed or a kernel of corn does.
It multiplies
into many kernels because it's a sowing and reaping principle. So there are good principles, but they've been taken and misused and misguided, and it's really hurt the church.
You know, doesn't it talk about in Scripture somewhere that when you have a good harvest, you're supposed to share some of it? You know, that you're like if you're olive trees or your fruit trees.
There's lots of Scripture that talks about giving. Yes.
You know, that you're supposed to pass along your good fortune, for lack of a better word, success, you know.
Sure, there's
a good
multiple
year.
Scriptures talk about giving.
You know, I was in town today because I had to get some parts for some equipment here on the ranch. And I went to this place that is supposed to have really good, you know, sandwiches. And I tried to go there a couple days ago, Sunday, and they were closed. And so when I got up to the window, I said, I don't understand. Sunday is a really big day for restaurants. You're a national chain, but you're closed on, you know, one day a week. That's not really good business. And this guy says, well, we're closed on Sunday because we worship the Lord on Sunday. And I said, well, he hands me my stuff and he says, what do you think? And I says, well, I just think it's a shame that you only worship him one day a week.
that's probably not what he was thinking.
No, and you could have heard a pin drop because all the people through the drive-thru window just kind of looked at me. And I said, you know, I said, whether you're eating sandwiches or you're serving food, I says, don't you think grace is everywhere 24/7? I says, if your food is healthy and wholesome and you're selling it at cheaper than other places, I says, don't you think that offers people a meal? I says, that sounds like a really positive thing. And if you guys really do good things with your profits, then why are you shortchanging doing good things a day a week? I says, why not revel in grace 24/7? I says, God knows he's good.
See,
God knows he's right.
So you presented a completely new perspective.
I did. And the guy said, sir, you know, he says, have a blessed afternoon. And I says,
Oh no.
He goes, sir, have a blessed afternoon. And I go, well, that's not very nice. And then it got quiet again. And I says, why would you tell me to have a blessed afternoon? I says, you have limits and boundaries. Jesus Christ has no boundaries. I says, why didn't you just tell me to be blessed forever? I says, now I'm only going to be blessed for the rest of the afternoon, and it's already 2:45. And then I just drove off.
Sure.
You know?
Sure, but you gave them something to think about, and that there was no other way they would have had that thought.
And the point of this, bringing it into your show tonight, Jim, is it shows.
Right.
It shows the rules, the limits, the boundaries that hundreds, if not thousands of years of man's distortion of Scripture.
Yeah.
And how they think that they're doing right. For all the right intentions, but yet it's still wrong.
It says right here in verse 2 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, it says, you're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase mirages. But you keep your eye on what you're doing, accept the hard times along with the good, keep the message alive, and do a thorough job as God's servant.
And where's that?
2 Timothy 4 and verse 3.
See, now once again, it talks about the individual.
Sure it does, yeah.
It talks about how it's on you and only you to not only know Christ, not only choose Christ, but to use it, to be productive.
And this is a young minister Paul's talking to, so look at what he's instructing to do. Not only you, but then share this, how others can have the same experience.
Go out and help other people cut tomatoes with their knives.
Yeah.
Go out and help other people draw drawings with their box of crayons.
You know, as we were talking earlier, when I first came out, really everything about this life, if you know, because I have these moments now almost all the time. I'll see somebody walking across the street. I'll see somebody go into a shopping center, go into, you know, to a grocery store. It can be anything, especially in the airports. You see people walking, and for one of those moments, it's like those weird kind of out of body type of things where your mind just, I don't know, I can't explain it. But anyhow, for a brief moment, I'm looking at them and I can see into their life, and it's like, not too much purpose there. They're just existing.
It is an out-of-body experience.
That's
because
all they're having right now is just they're trying to make it through a day, but they don't know where the day is going.
No.
And they don't know what tomorrow holds, and they have no real forecast for
no direction,
their life.
No goals.
Right.
It's just,
and I see this all the time now in people. Does that make sense?
Yeah. The point to what you just said isn't that. The point is that it is out-of-body. That's your spirit being. And grace is saying, look.
Giving you information.
Here's a pitfall. Here's a pothole in the road that you should miss.
Right.
Look, don't eat the berries. These are poison. That is a moment in people's lives that happens all the time where they don't see grace. Is, you know, it's like people overcompensate with, I mean, I'm not a parent, so I can't really speak intelligently about parenting, but I see this in the kids that I work with their horses and their parents is that some parents show their love by drowning their kids in material
stuff.
Things.
Yeah.
You know, like I have one client. They have a matching pickup truck and trailer, so their little girl horse, you know, and all the tack matches, and they're going broke. They just built a new barn for their daughter's horse. I mean, you know, they're showing their daughter how much they love that she rides and how wonderful it is by drowning this young girl in material things for her horse. And the girl says, "Oh, Mom, look, we should go buy this because, you know," and so now it's all about buying and having things for the horse.
Right.
Okay. Only 5 miles away, there's this other family. They don't have any money at all. But I go there, the dad is teaching the daughter how to clean out a water tank. Mom is teaching the daughter how to repair a saddle because they can't afford a new one. Teaching her how to doctor the horse if it gets a scrape, how to fix fence. I go there, you know, and this little girl is the same age as the other girl, and she watches, and she asks me a million questions. And I says, "Well, you really want me?" She says, "Yeah, because if I do it myself, then I get to spend more time with my horse, and I learn how to take better care of my horse."
Huh.
There's a difference. There's a difference between wanting to be a Christian and being a Christian.
Right.
It's great to worship Christ. It's wonderful that you know the Bible. But if you're not accomplishing anything, you're not enhancing your own life, let alone somebody else's life with grace, what's the point? Why have something if you're not going to use it? And why now, have something that is supposed to be used and shared?
You know, I talk a lot, and I love talking.
Well, it's a
shop.
Radio show, Jim. You're supposed.
I know.
Jim, it's a radio show. You're supposed to talk.
I love talking shop with other people that would be co-workers, so to speak.
Oh, okay.
Confidants, people that talk the word. I like doing that a lot.
This
like
isn't about golf, right?
No, okay. Not at all. And what I'm going to say is this. I talk a lot with ministers, and a lot of them are, of course, great acquaintances, but a lot of them are really good friends, too. Now, you know, somebody doesn't have to say everything I'm saying to be right. It's
no.
Not like we have a corner on any market.
We don't.
That's not what we're presenting here.
None at all.
But we're presenting simple pillars of truth that need to be followed in order to find even greater truth and greater understanding. But so here's my point and my position. I talk with a lot of people, and I would say maybe 1 out of 50 can talk apples to apples with what we're talking about and actually be experiencing it, not just say, "Yeah, that's good. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's right," and then quote me something. But you know they're not telling other people this.
Well,
and my point is to say, if the ministers are not willing to see some of this to help there to be progress,
how are they going to pass it on?
You can't pass it on.
And then all of a sudden their congregation becomes victims of unproductivity.
And even with the ones that we've talked with, even in our home, that acted as though,
yeah,
this is nothing new, and even looked at me when we were talking.
They never said I was wrong.
And acted as though, well, we learned this already. We know this. I'm already experiencing this. And then all you got to do is just listen to the rhetoric or the conversations over a period of just a day. And the yep. next thing you know, you'll hear this person doesn't have a clue at all what we're talking about.
A perfect example of this is that friend of yours that went to South America to some small village in the mountains of Mexico. No electricity, no running water, where people live in little tin shacks. And over a period of a week or two, over 20 or 30 people who are blind came there, and they all left seeing. I mean, grace. They were all wearing scuba gear in the grace swimming pool. That's how
right.
much God was there.
Right.
You know, and well, not that he was there, but how much they were tapped into it.
Right.
And he's told you it changed his whole life, that it was just a wonderful thing.
Right.
This guy comes back, and his ministry and his building is none the better for it. It just turned into a nice bedtime story. Now, how could someone go there and not only witness it, but be a part of it and not leave all of his clothes there and pack a suitcase full of grace and bring it back and say, we've been off the mark. This is what you can do with what we've been talking about all these years.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying this to criticize this person. The reason I'm bringing this story up is to point how so much distortion there is.
Well, and that's really my point with this, because it's really sad when you look at the numbers, and we've said that enough.
God likes math.
He does. But you know, I in our beginning conversation was we were looking at everything. Think about your animals. Think about what you see on a daily basis, just in the earth, in the streams.
What I told you about grace.
Yeah, I mean, it's all there, and it just speaks so loudly of there's a creator that created you. There's someone behind the scenes. And I've got a scripture that helps with this. It's over in Romans and chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, by taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse.
Right.
Very good scripture.
It is. It's really good scripture because it literally goes, once again, it's about the same thing that it goes to, okay, great, you know how to do this. When are you going to do it? When are you going to grab hold of grace with tooth and nail and use it? You know, the you should really meet this guy. His name is Benny Fullerton.
Okay.
You know that big mile-long row of round bales out there?
Yep.
Well, he was...
Oh, yeah, the guy that does the...
Yeah, he was a major part of making those round bales. Yeah, he did. He texted... Well, actually, he was baling hay listening to the show.
Yeah.
Okay. He's a shining example of a man who literally sits back, shut up, and let grace drive. He's done it in his own life. He's got testimonies from his adult children. I mean, the guy knows how to take advantage of grace.
Get out of the way.
To get out of the way. To watch a loved one possibly jump off a cliff and say, well, it's grace. I believe in, you know, let grace do what it's supposed to instead of trying to just overshadow grace and
right.
just
right.
it turn into a train wreck.
Right.
He gave me a really nice gift. He's a real nice
really?
Guy. Yeah. It's something, don't worry, you can't eat it.
Sure.
And it's too big for your little car, so I guess I get to keep it.
I guess. Well, let me finish the rest of this first. I think you'll like it, too. It really helps with what we're talking about. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all.
Wow.
That sounds pretty,
yeah.
pretty much like, but were illiterate regarding life.
Yeah.
Didn't say regarding knowledge,
life.
Said regarding life. They traded the glory of God who holds the whole world in his hands for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. And it wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen smeared with filth, filthy inside and out, and all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them.
It goes to where we've talked about this many times. Where people end up, instead of worshiping Christ, they worship the Bible. Instead of spending time enjoying grace in their lives and enhancing grace in other people's lives, they spend all their time going to some religious service somewhere, which in reality is just worshiping the message and not doing anything with it.
Hmm.
You know, it's like owning a car that never leaves the garage, but yet a few times a week you go back to the car dealership and you talk with other people on how cool it is to have this car, and none of you ever drive it.
Right, right.
You come home and the tires still have the little pointy knobbies on them, and it still has that new car smell, and you know the owner's manual inside and out, but you never even let the car see the light of day, let alone take it for a spin. Folks, if you think God is special, if you think grace is like winning the lottery ticket, if you think having conversations with Jesus, if you think having the Holy Spirit in your home would just be an earth-shattering surprise, then you don't get the message of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're backwards. If you don't have grace in your life every day, if you're not watching your favorite television show with the Holy Spirit, if you're not arguing and having conversations with Christ like you do with your best friend, then that's the anomaly. That's the oddity of it.
Verse 28 says, since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them loose. And then all hell broke loose.
Well, why wouldn't he?
Well, sure. Look at how simple that is, though. When they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them. So isn't that interesting? He's always there to help, always there to help, always there to help. Grace is.
Yeah.
But you keep on what? Just,
you know,
not paying attention to it, and then you lose your perspective.
What I like about my dog...
No more tomatoes.
No crayons. What I like about my dog, Ranger, like I like to take her into stores and things, is she lets me know right away who is an animal person. Because someone who likes animals, they look at her, they smile, they may pet her, they may hug her, they ask questions about her. And I'll say, oh, what kind of dog do you have? And they'll say, well, I'm allergic to dogs. Or they'll say, well, I live in an apartment that doesn't allow pets. But yet you can still see that they have love in their heart for animals. And then there's other people that Ranger might as well just be another can of cream corn on the shelf. Or they look at her like, how can you have a dirty animal in the store? But you can tell right away. A true person that is in contact with their own spirit being, a person that is feeling grace in their life, they can tell the difference between
right
between the presence of Christianity and grace, or the presence of a distorted, deluded, worldly, religious fervor. It's real easy to walk into someone's kitchen and you can tell instantly exactly just how much cooking goes on in there.
Sure.
When they start bringing the pots and pans out, they look like they've done battle, you know, like they
right.
like they were beating people over the heads with them. And the counters are scratched because it just got to a point, well, who cares if there's a cutting board anyways? And the stove has got little dents in it, you know, and you just look around and things are used, you know, and you can't walk in their house without smelling something that has been cooked, stewed, or baked.
Right.
But then you go into somebody's kitchen and it looks like it's a photograph out of a magazine. And you say, well, I just want to boil water. And they say, oh, no, don't use that one. Well, what? Oh, no, no. And then they take a very inexpensive pot out of the cabinet. They say, here, boil water in this one. Well, why not that? Well, that's one of my best pots. You know, you can't just boil water in it. That's an expensive pot. But it's so expensive it can't boil water. Well, you just don't understand, you know. But it's that way with grace.
Yeah.
You know, I cherish my relationship with God just as much as anybody else does. But I'll tell you what is unusual or special or an anomaly. It's not having a conversation with the guys. It's not having a prayer answered. It's when I don't see this happening for other people. Because I say, if I can do it, anybody can do it.
Right.
If I see this, why don't you? If I was taking a lot of prayers and doing a lot of things, and I wasn't having a lot of success, I'd say, what's wrong with this picture?
But, you know, this goes back to shows we've had a long time ago that people are always looking for the answer but never ask the right questions. And that really is the difference, because grace is all about you asking the right question. And those are some of those questions. Those are the type
they
of
are.
Things that I've been confronted with for so many number of years now that's helped me to get even where I'm at. And yet where I'm at, I had to ask new questions to find out that I wasn't even that far.
And speaking of questions, we're far enough along that I should probably do some housekeeping.
Yep.
Folks, if you've sent text messages tonight, and I hope you have, thank you very much. But if you haven't heard me say hello on the radio, it's because Jim is on the way back to Tulsa with his family on the highway. And we wanted to make sure that we had a new show for you, a new perspective. And so this show was pre-recorded. We've done it before. Ranger and I, my dog, we're in the barn making sure that you can hear tonight's show and that everything goes smoothly. So I'm reading your text messages. If you want to send one, you send it to J-I-M-B-J. Jim B-J is the first word that you type. And then you send it to this very easy five-digit number, no one, no area code, 69302. And I want to say thank you to those people that have sent emails tonight to theabidingpresence@gmail.com. And any emails that were addressed to Jim, I'm forwarding those to him. And when he gets home tonight on this Tuesday, the 2nd of July, he'll be reading those at home and he'll be answering them. And I might answer them if you want me to. So we just wanted to say that. Now, Jim, with what we're talking about tonight, in Scripture, I want you to find a place that talks about the maybe in Paul's writings, Paul talks about where someone has seen or heard or knows that there really is grace, that Christ does exist, but yet they over time become less active, or it becomes not as much as a priority. In other words, their own life and the circumstances that they come up in their life have a way of drowning out a previous, more active level of Christianity.
Okay.
Did I say that right?
Sure, I got it.
You know, because there's got to be something in there, because, I mean, like I told you, Paul is the founder and president of the I Told You So club. You know, so many of his letters were trying to get people to literally say, hey, you know, snap out of it. You know better. Is there one of Paul's writings that kind of talks about this to somebody?
Yeah, I mean, even what he said to Timothy, I think, is really, really good. And it's 2 Timothy in chapter 1, and he goes on, because Timothy was getting ready to be a minister, a young minister, and he was somebody that Paul had to encourage because he's a little bit timid. And he said, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, the grace, which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed at the testimony of our Lord. Well, in this passage here, and I've got a couple others I'm going to turn to as well, Paul's trying to help Timothy to remember Don't give yourself to the world. The world's full of fear, confusion, but God's given you a spirit of power and a love and a sound mind. In other words, he's showing them there's two different sides to the fence. Which side are you going to choose? And it's pretty plain. If he's saying that to the minister, how right. much more than is he saying it to us? And there's another passage I'll get to as well over in Galatians.
One thing I don't understand, and maybe you can answer this for me, is I don't understand why so many people want to bring the calm and the security of grace into their disturbed reality. When it says there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of the world. People seem like they want Christianity to conform
to and validate their perspective on life.
They want it to. Thank you. That was perfect. Say that again.
They want Christianity to validate their perspective
life. They take Scripture, turn it into doctrine to justify the way they're living and what they're saying and doing, and then they want Christianity to fit like a perfect glove their existence. They want it to validate it. They want it to match it pound for pound, when in reality that really eliminates the entire essence of repenting, changing direction.
Right.
Now, what did you find?
Well, Paul said in Galatians 2:20-21, and then I'll start in verse chapter 3 as well. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, and the life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, in other words, my own performance, my own works, then Christ died in vain. And then this is what he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Paul spells it out pretty good right there, that grace was afforded to you, but you've literally frustrated it or turned it aside by going back from being a spiritual being to being a flesh being.
Yeah, how many times have we talked about how the greatest sin isn't theft, adultery, or murder? The greatest sin is ignoring your own spirit being.
Yes.
Turning your back on who you really are and what you are capable of enjoying.
And especially, compound that with, especially if you've already experienced grace through your spirit, to then turn your back on it and go back.
And if somebody wants to know what that feels like from a perspective of the guys, how often has someone come to you hat in hand and heart on their sleeve and asked for your help, either money, food? They want you to buy them something that you know they need and it will make a difference in their life, but yet they squander it. They lose it. Somebody will say, oh, I really need my telephone and it's only $50. Can I borrow $50 to have my phone turned on? So a couple days go by and you call their house and it says the number's been disconnected. So you run into the person and you say, well, I tried to call you the other day, but the phone was disconnected. Didn't you pay your phone bill? And they say, well, you know that $50 that I told you I needed for the phone bill? Well, I wanted to go fishing with my friend, and I had to give him gas money, and there wasn't enough left to pay the phone bill. Well, all of a sudden you think, oh, what a waste of my $50.
Right.
What a shame. I can't believe they did that. And then all of a sudden your entire relationship is changed, your perspective has changed, and you don't think that you don't, I mean, actually they're a liar, but what you don't look at it that way, you just say that, well, they don't make good choices with my gifts. I just don't think that any more gifts are really necessary because I'm not sure they really know how ridiculous that is.
Right.
Now, if you've ever felt that way about money or objects or food or helping someone, and it's just come back to quote unquote bite you in the back pockets, what do you think the perspective of grace is?
Sure.
When a human being does that to their own spirit being, to themselves. You know, when you quote unquote commit a sin, it isn't that God doesn't care. It just really doesn't register because you're choosing to hurt yourself. What Christ cares about is at that particular moment in time, you've chose your body, you've chose the world, and you've turned your back on him because we're made in his image.
Right, exactly.
Now, this goes to productivity. It goes to either fish or cut bait. Because if you know scripture forwards and backwards and you're going somewhere to worship, but nothing productive is happening, something is still happening. It's called the wrong direction.
Can you see, people, why we're spending so much time helping you to unhook from things that are diverting your focus so that you can experience God? Because when you think of it, initially at least, everything about the spirit realm is unseen. And we're endeavoring to help you to make decisions that will help you to connect with unseen realities. And the moment you begin to do that, into focus comes a whole nother world, a whole nother perspective of life. Without this, it's almost a no-win battle because we're trying to get people to serve something they can't even in any tangible way get their hands on.
Do you recall last week's show, how we started the show off by saying that we get emails and people sort of have grace and then it's gone?
Yes.
And
yes.
They kind of have a healing, but then the problem comes back. It's
right,
like
right.
In the door, out of the door. They're
yes.
they're kind of clueless. They're not really getting it.
Yep.
We're kind of addressing that problem from a different perspective.
Right.
Folks, we can't open up the door to heaven for you. I can't come to your house with grace in a freezer bag and say, here you go, here's some of my grace, thaw it out and enjoy it. What Jim and I, the only thing that Jim and I can accomplish on Jim's radio show is to talk about what we do with our own crayons and perhaps enlighten you as to all the colors that you have a choice and that you can create things on your own with your own box of crayons. But you have a fiduciary responsibility to choose to either be productive and to be active as a Christian, or you can literally just sit and have a death grip on that book and say, well, we're just mere mortals. We don't understand God's plan, and God is good. God is great, and just keep quoting scripture to yourself and others, and then finally, sometime in your life, you're going to look back and think, what did I really get out of this?
You remember the scripture, BJ, over Philemon 1:6, and you'll remember when I read it. It says that the sharing or communication of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So notice the progress of the acknowledgement of God's grace that was worked through Christ Jesus. So then the opposite has to be so. The lack of acknowledgement
right.
of God's grace would do what? It would be a lack of production.
It'd be, yeah.
A lack of effectiveness.
Right.
And prayers not being answered. Struggle and strife and turmoil because you're refusing, not choosing, to acknowledge God's grace and become companions with it, become co-workers with God's grace, begin to unite with it and have experiences with it.
We were baling hay this last, well, it takes about 7-8 days to bale and, you know, bale the whole ranch. And we were baling hay, and one of the high school boys I hired so they could make money for whatever reason. And I gave him a pair of gloves because he showed up without gloves. And I said, how are you going to lift hay bales, you know, without gloves? And so I gave him a pair of gloves, and he had them, and he says, boy, I'm really, really glad I have these gloves.
Did you give him leather ones?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he says, these are really saving my hands. And so he used gloves and took a break, and I sent him to town with money and said, you know, go buy whatever you want to buy and, you know, sit in the air conditioning and, you know, just be back here in about an hour and a half, you know, and because we got more, you know,
right.
Give him a food break because all the hay was in the barn. So I didn't want him to die. That's what I said. You know, they started right. Like, you guys can die after the last bale is stacked in the barn. But anyways, he comes back from lunch and I'm watching him and he's bucking bales, but the gloves are in his back pocket. And all of a sudden he stops and he goes, ah, ah. And I go, what's wrong? And he says, well, the wire poked me in my hand. And a couple other guys are with him. He says, why don't you have those gloves on that he gave you? They're in your back pocket. And he says, well, I don't know. My hands get hot and sweaty, and I guess I ought to put them on. And so he comes down and he says, what do you think? And I says, I think you're stupid. I says, you show up. I told you to bring gloves. You didn't bring gloves. I give you gloves and you don't wear them and you get hurt. I don't care. I says, what, am I supposed to force you to put the gloves on? And he goes, you know, he just kind of put his head down because he, you know, right. He didn't know what to say.
Stupid, yeah.
And I says, how about this? I says, if you don't put the gloves on, you have to go sit in the corner and we're just going to acknowledge the fact that you're just not macho enough to bale hay. Oh, he couldn't put the gloves on fast enough.
Sure.
And then he went to the rest of the day. I go, how's your hand? He goes, my hand is just fine, sir. And he took those gloves. At the end of the day, he says, can I take these gloves home? And I says, you better bring them tomorrow. There's more hay. He showed up and he got out of his mom's truck and he had the gloves on his hands. But see, that's what grace in people's lives is.
Yeah.
How many times does someone have to hear a radio show? How many times does someone have to read one of the books in the Bible before they start to say, okay, where is it?
Right, right.
Why don't I have it?
Right. And the fun of life is actually experiencing the grace. Last night I didn't want to, but I had to take apart the whole filter system of our pool, because every once in a while you need to do that, and it's multi-layered inside.
You don't have a pool guy?
Yeah, but I didn't want to pay him for something I could have done myself. So I figured just do it. So I went outside and I waited till it wasn't real hot, and I pulled this whole thing apart, and it locks. There's a top nut, you know,
right.
and a big, huge, long bar with threads on the end of it that go down to the bottom part and all locks together.
Yeah, to secure the filters.
To secure it, you're right. So I undid it, and that bottom nut
came
loose.
Right.
And all the crud and stuff that I'm washing off of these is making 3 inches of mud. So there's no nut to be found. And I'm on the ground working through with my hands. And I'm like, okay, Grace, it's like, are you going to get involved or what? Because I'm not really too excited right now. And
right.
I just had a major attitude.
Right.
So at first I'm ticked because I started, you know, using the hose to try to get all the mud to,
right.
to just kind of pan out a little bit so I could see it. And I'm not seeing anything, so I'm ticked. So I said, all right, I'm going inside. I've got to find, you know, a nut. And I don't have all kinds of stuff. You know, and all I'm
no,
thinking
you
of,
live in the middle of town. You're well, thinking about having to go to
that,
town.
But yeah. There's some people that do. Like the neighbor that I used to have, he would have had every size of every nut and would have found it like that in a jar, okay?
Right.
So, but not me. That's not my forte, all right? I've got footballs and I have tennis rackets and I've
yeah,
got stuff like that, okay?
Yeah, that's a shocker.
A different deal. So I walk in the garage. I'm four steps into the garage and on the floor right next to the garage door is a nut. I go over and grab it and it goes on perfectly. Walked back out
there
and said, well, you did your job. And I was still ticked, so I didn't say too much more than that. Later on, I thanked it.
Yeah, and watch, the filter's going to break because there's this loose nut that gets caught in the fan or filtration
yeah,
system.
Yeah, it worked perfectly.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's fun to watch and to experience this on a regular basis. One of our guys from the Wednesday night, you know, texted me and said, so I walked into the tag agency today. There's 20 people in front of me. So I said, all right, Grace, let's see what you can do. He said, 15 minutes, I walked out, and 15 people are still there standing around waiting for their license or for whatever they needed. It was like in and out just like that.
I was on the way to town today. I sent everybody home early because I said I'm going to have to spend the rest of the day trying to track down this part for this machine.
Right.
I said, go home. It's hot. You know, I'll see you Monday morning. So I'm on the highway, I'm headed into town, and I'm thinking, you know, I really should be home working with horses. This is, like, really stupid.
Mm-hmm.
And I says, you know, it isn't like I'm wishing for a brand new pair of shoes or something. You know how vital this machine is, and, you know, I need this part.
I'm wishing for a brand new pair of shoes. You only got one.
You know, yeah. And I says, you know, what is the story with you guys? I don't really get this. So I pull up and I think the place is closed because there's not even a car in the parking lot. And I walk in and I go, how are you guys? And they go, pretty good. And I go, what's the deal? And they says, well, it's just kind of a slow day. And I says, I know I'm going to have to wait. I says, but I'll pay double. I really need this part. And I go, and he says, oh no, he says, you don't even have to pay double. He says, I got one hanging on the wall right over here. And I says, great. And I go, and he says, you know what? He says, why don't we put this together for you? We got time. So they put it together for me. I go, how much is that? And he goes, no, nothing. You know, I mean, you know, pay for the part, but no charge for the labor or anything.
Right.
And he saw me and he goes, what are you mumbling? And I says, you know, I says, I just like the fact that Grace is so much into farming and ranching. You know, he just started laughing, and he says, so you prayed for this part? And I says, no, I didn't really pray for the part. I says, I was more just upset that things were like this. I couldn't understand why things just couldn't be smooth, and I just couldn't get home and stuff. So everything flows so fast. I think, well, Ranger, we're in town. We're in the air conditioning in the truck. Let's go find some, you know, let's go find a peach-flavored malt somewhere.
Right.
And guess where I ended up at? The sandwich place.
Right. They have a peach-flavored malt.
Yeah. Some special thing. Yeah.
Yeah. Summertime and, only.
Yeah.
Was
yeah.
it good?
It was.
I've never gotten
but,
one
yeah,
of those.
But I'm sure now they have my photograph on the drive-up window that says if we see this
you know
truck
what?
And
the
its
next
cameras.
Time I go there, I'm going to say, have you ever met a cowboy that
they got.
I'm going to say that. I am going to say that. Have any of you ever had an occurrence where there was a cowboy that started talking to you all about wanting to be blessed for life, and you
yeah,
only blessed
you
him for half
that.
A day? And
yeah, you know, well, you know, sometimes people say we're going to put your photograph on the wall. Now I say I've had my photograph on the wall on better places than this.
yeah, right.
But you know, folks, the. You know, it just made me think of something about what we're talking about tonight. Hmm. That is the irreverence, the disrespectfulness, the fun, the humor. How can there not be fun and humor with Grace? The serious overtones, the reverence, the respectfulness that religious organizations and that doctrine requires and people expect is one of the reasons why I think they can't find grace to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, their grace is nothing but fun.
Yeah.
It's fun to watch healings. It's fun to enjoy good things. But I'll tell you what's funner than a healing and funner than positive things. What's really fun and exciting about grace is when you realize that grace is protecting you.
Right, right.
That you avoid something.
Yeah, you avoid all kinds of things.
That, and I think that one of the things that grace really wants to do is it wants to help people to avoid over-education, over-indulgence of just worshiping that box of crayons.
You know, Paul's letters always started with grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And when you're talking
did
about...
Did they really?
Yeah. When you talk about...
Everyone?
Yeah. And when you talk about protecting, you know, the interesting thing, grace will protect you so you can live in peace.
Yeah.
And if there's one thing right now that if you could sell it as a commodity, you'd end up being the richest person in the world, it would be peace.
Yeah.
People have no peace right now.
Well, they don't have... They don't have peace in their life. They don't have peace of mind.
No.
There's not peace on earth.
But this is what grace does.
Not enough pieces of pie. I just had to put
you know
that
what?
In there.
You know what? That is so true. I need some pie right now. That is true. But, you know, one of the things I'm experiencing and people are telling me is how much when grace starts to work for you, it really does start to do things for you. And it eliminates so many distractions, so much stress.
Yeah.
And when you start to begin to cultivate a relationship with grace, you know, you're not worried about anything anymore.
Some of the fondest memories of adults about their mom and dad is as they get older, they look back and it's the time that their parents protected them from something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they'll say, you know, I never realized how much my mom, I didn't realize how much my dad loved me, but boy, I see it now. They were really covering me.
Yeah.
They were really protecting me, watching out for me.
Yeah.
I couldn't see it at the time. I thought it was wrong. I thought it was bad. I didn't see it, but boy, they really loved me because you'd really have to love somebody to do what they did.
Right.
And today I told you, I says, I don't count grace anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I live in it 24/7. If I'm going to count something, I'm going to count how many times the world and my flesh tries to interrupt my 24/7 enjoyment of grace.
Right.
You know, we've talked before, you know, count how many times grace are in your life. I've taken another step with the guys, and I can't, you know.
Yeah, it's a perfect way of opening people's mind, what you just said, to progress.
Yeah.
Going from counting grace and being so excited to see more of it to the point where you step beyond that into just living in it so much, the only thing you could count would be the times where possibly you had a momentary lapse.
Distractions.
Or a distraction or a hindrance and yep. It tried to keep you from grace.
Yeah.
Now that's pretty cool.
Yeah. That's where I'm at now is, and usually about 5 to 10 times a day, I find myself distracted, absent of mind, of grace, worrying, concerning myself, you know, because of immediate circumstances that once you Monday morning quarterback, you look at it the next day or even look at it 2 hours later, mm-hmm. You say, come on, you stupid cowboy. What were you doing?
You know,
why did you spend 45 seconds worrying about something
right.
when 24/7 you're with grace? How ridiculous is that? And I go, okay, there's number four. Hello.
For those of you that are listening and myself as well, I realize that for most of us, our lives are, and of course it's by choice, but we're married. We've got children. There's just a laundry list of things that are going to be different from your life and from being on the ranch.
Yeah.
And so my thought is to say to you, with all the more obstacles, it's like the difference of there being two or three hurdles for you to jump in a 10-mile space versus someone having every 5 steps a hurdle to jump in a 10-mile space.
Yeah. And that's true. That's
with
a
there,
good point.
With
good
there
point.
Being more obstacles, let's encourage you again with something that BJ shared last week. If you're trying to go from 0 to 100 miles an hour in 10 seconds and have everything all at once, you set yourself up for disappointments and frustration.
Yeah.
Now, don't think I'm trying to tell you it's going to take years and years, because you can have as much of God and go as far as you want, and you can go there very fast.
In a heartbeat.
Very fast.
In a heartbeat.
But concentrate on just taking three opportunities to see God, to experience God every single day, and think about what it meant to you, and go back the next day with an even more expectant heart, and let it begin to build. Would you say that's accurate?
I think it is. The way I do, I like the way you say that. The way I would say that is it's like being outside all day long, and you know you're casting a shadow. And when you move, your shadow moves. Now, if you spend the whole day outside and someone says, well, what, you know, did you notice your shadow? Maybe you caught a hint of it just once. But you said, well, I'm too busy to wonder about my reflection from the sun.
Right.
Or someone that says, I go outside intentionally to watch my shadow, to see when I turn what it does, and, you know, make little animal characters on, you know, like you do with a flashlight when you're a kid in your room on the wall. Well, that's the difference between enjoying grace and not having it. Everybody knows that it's a gift from God. In other words, if you go outside on a sunshiny day, you're going to cast a shadow. It's a guaranteed deal. But do you acknowledge it, or do you take advantage of it? And how important is it in your life, and what do you focus on?
That's real good. I think what I'll do is just going to go ahead and say a prayer for folks and thank the Lord for someone who, even as I said that, I began to see someone's back. In the middle of your back, you're having problems in your back, and it's creating all kinds of difficulty, even for your breathing and the way that your lungs operate because of your back being out. And I just say take health and strength right now, and just know in your body that you've been completely made whole. And I can see somebody else with difficulties in their ears and infection. Even though it's summertime, you wouldn't necessarily think it, but I can see somebody being touched and being made well there. And so just be well from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, and let my prayer be that the grace and the peace of God be multiplied to you, as the Apostle Paul said, that your eyes would be open so you could experience everything that God has done for you in Christ, and that you would know that God loves you, and that you would begin to place God in a place of your greatest desire and esteem for your day, where nothing else can get in the way, and just be confident that His peace and His grace is with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that was pretty nice of you, even though you're really not in the barn right now. Folks, this show has been pre-recorded for your approval and enjoyment. I want to say thank you to all of you who sent instant text messages. Also want to thank all of you that sent emails. Jim will be back here in the barn next week, right? You'll be in the barn?
I will.
Say it in the microphone, will you?
Yes, I'll be back in the barn.
Okay, now it's on the record. Well, I heard you, but I didn't know if they heard.
Well, I was going to go get ready to go get my ice cream.
You're not getting in my refrigerator. I have guns in every room of this house. Are you serious?
You really do. You do.
I do, and this show's pre-recorded.
And we're sitting on ammunition, so who knows what will go up
and smoke. Today is actually Friday evening. So
yes.
That's Saturday, Sunday, Monday. This show is pre-recorded. That's Tuesday. So I've got 11 days where you can be deader than a can of corned beef before there's another show. So that's plenty of time to
do what? To get out of Dodge?
No, I don't know. I'm trying to reconsider on the value of bringing you back from the dead. Folks, we
just spite, if nothing else.
You're threatening. You give me something and then you're going to eat it. That's just wrong. Folks, we hope that you've enjoyed tonight's show. It'll take me about 15, 20 minutes to get this uploaded and streaming on the internet. And then it'll stream 24 hours, 7 days a week until the next Tuesday Night Live show. Jim and I would like to say welcome to all you new time listeners.
Yes. Thank you for listening.
And take care of yourselves and your pets. And Ranger and I thank you for being with us in the barn tonight. And Ranger, come here. I know. Where is he? He should be here, shouldn't he? Yeah, see, Ranger knows it. You know, the good thing is, folks, that Jim wasn't here tonight, so the snacks were not in jeopardy. Good night, everybody.
Good night.